And we're glad you're with us here today. We're wrapping up our series this week on vision. Next week, we're going to begin a series on miracles. Topic, have you ever heard before, when pigs fly? I remember growing up hearing that. Yeah, that'll happen when pigs fly, right? And we're going to look at miracles and how sometimes we may think that it doesn't happen, but we can see a pattern in Bible. And sometimes miracles happen and they come in ways that we don't want or we don't even think is possible. But we're going to walk through those over the next few weeks. And that's a new series, When Pigs Fly, and that coming up next week. So we're excited about that. But we're wrapping up our series here today on vision. And we've been talking about vision at a core, how it applies to you personally, vision, how it applies to the body of Christ, how it applies to our church. And we've really been just kind of piecing it in, realizing that vision itself is a funny thing. You can actually have your eyes open, but not see anything. You could say, oh, well, I actually can see, but yet I don't truly comprehend. There's no actual comprehension of what is taking place. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. But he who keeps the law, happy is he. So we've been asking the question, what is the value of vision? Like, what is the value of it? What perspective can it give me in my life? Well, personally, you see that God has a plan for each and every one of you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, God knew you and had a purpose and plan in your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. So God has great things in store for you personally. But yet he gives vision to us, not just within that, he gives vision and mission, because mission gives structure to vision. If you're in any organization in work, if you're in school on a football team or any athletics, the coach or the boss, they give you a vision of what they want you to accomplish. This is the goal. This is where we want to be. And in that vision, what? It creates excitement. It creates energy. But there has to be a plan. There has to be a mission. How are we going to accomplish that? And mission gives structure to vision. It allows you to accomplish the vision that is set out before you. Our vision is to spread God's love all across the world by planting churches that plant churches. And our mission is to become disciples that make disciples of Christ. So this, we believe, is God's plan. Now, the growth track for that, the growth path for that you see around you is connect, grow, partner, and lead. Now, over the last few weeks, I have been giving you examples and kind of tying this in. But today, I want to show you from the Word of God where we believe it all lines up, this whole concept of connect, grow, partner, lead. One of the things we talked about at the beginning is every vision, every mission must be tied to something greater than itself. And we believe the greatest thing to connect to is the Word of God. When you connect to God's biblical principles, what happens is it has substance, it has strength, it has depth to it. Why? Because the Word of God will not return void. And so in this process, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2. Now, let me give you a little context. I've referenced this over the last few weeks, but I want to kind of dig in and dissect it more today with you. In Acts chapter 2, if you can imagine, this is the beginning of church. Like, you've wondered, like, where did church start? It started right here in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had been on the scene. He had created many, performed many miracles. Things had happened. People did not even understand who he was. The miracles themselves, they gave validity because many people said they were the Messiah. A lot of people said, oh, I'm the Messiah. But nobody truly had the proof behind it. When Jesus stepped in on the scene and he began to claim that, what separated him from so many was the miraculous works that came from it. That we saw the lame that were healed, he healed the sick. Blinded eyes were opened. Literally, dead people were risen from the dead, come to life. Remember Lazarus, the story of Lazarus? You see all these different, these miracles that took place, which we're going to talk about next week, some of the miracles and how it applies. But when you look at this concept, here Jesus is, and people are in conflict. What people don't realize is part of the reason the Pharisees were so upset that Jesus was here is because they got paid by keeping peace. Think about this. Their money came because they kept everybody happy. Everybody followed the laws of Rome. And they got a little cut under the table for being keeping peace in the land. And so when Jesus came on the scene, it caused an uproar. People began to say, wait a second, who is this man? There would literally be people in the city just crowding around him. They started to see this unrest going on. Some people were struggling with the fact that he was claiming to be the Messiah, which directly interrupted their beliefs. And so Jesus steps in, he does this, and the Pharisees have this conflict. So they say, we've got to get rid of this man. We've got to crucify this man. So they become on a mission. And it all leads up to the culmination of the crucifixion. They want him to be killed so they can rid him. But yet little did they know, because he was the Messiah, he would rise again on the third day. But before he leaves, Jesus brings in his disciples and he tells them this. He says, listen, I'm about to be gone. I'm leaving this earth. He said, but I want you guys to go to Jerusalem. He said, I want you to go there and I want you to wait. He said, and you're going to receive a power that comes from on high, and you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So process this for a moment. Jesus had just been all through the area, you know, in the Middle East that you know today. That's where he had been doing the miracles. This was going on, and there was a lot of uproar in this. But now he's telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you guys, this is going to spread. It's not just simply going to be here. It's going to go everywhere. The entire world is going to know who I am. And so you have this amazing thought that these disciples, they go and they in Jerusalem, they go in an upper room. It says in Acts chapter 2, and they just begin to pray. They didn't know what to expect. They had no idea. All of a sudden, the house began to literally shake and rumble. I mean, can you imagine if you're praying right now, we're all praying, and all the walls started to shake. You'd be thinking like earthquake. We'd be thinking, you know, tornado. This mighty rushing wind came flying through there. And all of a sudden, it said tongues of fire. I mean, can you imagine sitting here right now seeing fire popping up on people's heads? You'd be like, what is going on? This is what happened. They're sitting there. They're praying. Tongues of fire. They begin to speak in other languages. Now, this was huge. This was completely different, because if you track history back, you see languages came at the Tower of Babel when people were trying to build the tower all the way to heaven. And God said, look, we can't have that. He brought confusion. And that's where languages came in. So there are many people who did not speak languages of each other, just like today. Most of these men were considered Galileans. They were all considered, most of them were considered to be illiterate. They weren't supposed to know other languages. And they start speaking in these other languages, and people go, what in the world? They flood out into the streets. There's 120 of them, and they start sharing this message. And you can imagine the pandemonium. People are like, these guys shouldn't even know this language. What are they doing? But here they were proclaiming the message of Christ. And so people said, they must be drunk. Let me ask you today, if that happened here and you had the walls shaking, people come out and you go out to eat today and people start coming here speaking other languages and you think, what would you think? They're loony. They're drunk. Something's wrong, right? And that's exactly what the people thought. They've got to be drunk. Peter then steps up because there becomes a crowd. You know, people begin to crowd around them in the city. If you can imagine, people like this is weird. This is just like, you know, when you hear fight break out at school, it's like, whoo, right? Everybody wants to see what's going on, right? The same thing here. All these people start just, it's this riot per se. You can imagine the Pharisees saying, what is going on? We thought we had this under control. And they begin to say, these guys must be drunk. And Peter steps up and he just says, listen, this is all in Acts chapter 2. He says, this, I know y'all think they're drunk, but they're not drunk with wine. It's 9 in the morning. That's what he tells them. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. He said, what has happened is, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. That in the last days, I will pour out my spirit among all men. And he tells them, this is fulfilling the scriptures. Well, most of those people there had an understanding because they had been taught. They had gone to church, or as they knew it, the temple. They had been taught in the ways of knowing who God is. So this was conflicting within them. And he begins to share with them who Jesus was and is to him. And it says right there, 3,000 people were added to the church. Talk about church growth, right? I mean, like, boom, 3,000. So what do? When you look at the very first century church, how do they lead? How do they even begin this journey of following Christ? Because Jesus said it's going to come on them and they're going to share to the ends of the earth. And so how does it move forward from here? How do they go on from here? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it gives us some snippets of it. Just 42 through 47, just a few short verses, you begin to see the structure of the first century church. And when we look at our mission and our goals and our path to growth, what we've done is we've said, look, as I told you earlier, tie everything back to foundation. We tie it back to the Word of God. And for us, we begin to say, okay, what is this first century church? What was the structure and the path that they had towards growth? And I want to connect it for you today for you to see. The first, let's look in verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. So today, when we partook of communion, that's considered the Lord's Supper. It's announcing his death. It's remembering what Christ has done for them. So they gathered together. It says all the believers, they put themselves to saying, hey, this is new. We don't know what's going on, but let's begin to study. Let's begin to get in and learn the Word of God and apply it into our lives. These stories of Jesus that are being told, let's get them into our lives. This is often how history was transformed back then. It was through, you know, you hear the old saying of old wives' tales of people that passed on from generation. Well, this is the beginning, the infancy of the church. They're just sharing the stories of real life, all that they've experienced. And so here they are, they're sharing this, and they're devoting themselves. They recognize this. Catch this. They're a marked society. They just lined up with what everybody else said, the weirdos, right? Not just the weirdos in some mind. They've also lined up with what some people would consider the rebellious crowd. They're the ones the Pharisees tried to get rid of. And you just aligned yourself with, I mean, put yourself in their shoes. You put an X on your back and said, go ahead, take him out, take her out. They were willing to die. Why? Because this was what separated Jesus from all other gods. This is what was a huge difference. It was not simply just a thought or an idea. It wasn't simply just an old saying or a story. It was an experience. Because when Jesus left, he left the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what draws you to relationship with him. When you're sitting here and someone's talking and you say, why do I feel emotional? Why do I sometimes cry? That's the Holy Spirit moving in your life. You sit there and ask yourself, why do I feel something just like it's tugging on my heart, like I need to change? That's the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what separates him from other gods. You don't feel that. Other gods are just simply another thing to worship. But when you begin to feel it and you feel that emotion, you feel that pull inside your heart, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you to a relationship with him. That's what brings to life knowing God. Not just knowing of him, but knowing him, having a relationship. You begin to say, there's something more to this. And it draws you in here. And this is what's happened. So when you look at this, basically they had a devotion to connection and growth. They said, look, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's grow. And to what? To fellowship. They said, we've got to stay together. In Hebrews, we see it says, don't neglect meeting together. You know why? Because as life got moving, just like life does with us, meeting together, in other words, what we often call church, meeting together became harder to do. Can anybody relate? Here's the reality, that in life is busy. And going into the house of God, meeting with people, because really when you look at Ephesians, the Bible says that you are the church. As you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a part of the church. This is simply a building where we meet. It's not the church itself. It's just a building where you meet. You, as a body of believers, are the church. That's why the church is all around this world. But what the Bible talks about here is they devoted themselves to connecting together. Why? Because life is going to be hard. Life is going to be tough. But you're going to have moments where it's just life is difficult. It's hard to stay connected to people. But you know what they knew? Their lives were endangered. Like, they had a mark on them. Many of them lost their lives for this concept of knowing Christ. Do you realize today one of the most thriving churches in the world is in an area where it's banned to have church and Christianity? And that's in China. It's known as the underground church. And when you look at the church thrives best when it's under persecution. When you look throughout history, if you study church history, when the church is under persecution, it thrives best. You know why? Because you find out real quickly those who simply know God, know of God, and those who know God. Those who say, I'm willing to die for this because it's everything to me. And this is what happened. They were willing to die. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to connection and growth. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Now, what happened? There was a hunger to see the miraculous. They wanted to see. What is this? Jesus, I mean, because Jesus made it very clear. He said that greater things will you do than I did. So what happened? The disciples began just to walk and live. And what happened? They began to do miracles. Literally on the way at one point to the temple, they see a man who's crippled. And this man's begging for some food and some money. And they look at him and they say, listen, they said, silver and gold, I don't have. But what I have, I give to you. Rise and walk. And the man jumps up and starts walking. I mean, let me tell you something. You see someone who everybody knows is a cripple stand up and start walking, it's going to get your attention, isn't it? It's going to draw a crowd. People want to see. There was a hunger for God. They were willing to die for it. They had a hunger for him. Verse 44, it says, all the believers met together in a place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property possessions and shared money with those in need. You see, there was generosity. I mean, they literally sold their possessions and their goods. They said, look, I don't have to have a lot. I can give to others as long as we're all in this together. We're in this journey. There's a partnering that took place. Verse 46, it says, they worshiped at the temple each day, met in home with the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. So there's that generosity that takes place. And they were faithful because they knew the value of connection and worship together. So you see this connect, grow, and partner. They connected with each other. They connected to Christ. They grew in their relationship with God, knowing who he was, developing a hunger for him and seeking his face. And they partnered together and said, hey, we're in this that all can know this message, that all can experience this hope. And there was this desire for others to see. In verse 47, we see, while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people, in each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So there was a multiplication factor that took place. They became outward focused. Their whole goal was to seek God. Their whole goal was to seek his face and at whatever cost. And in doing so, they wanted others to experience that. And what happened? They begin to lead others into relationship with him. They begin to lead others down the path of discipleship. How did they do that? They connected them to Christ. They connected them to the body of Christ. They grew together in that relationship with God. They partnered together and said, hey, look, this is how we do things around here. We help each other. We're going to work together. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about the message. It's about the hope of Christ. And then what did they do? They begin that process of leading. So you see, when we look at Scripture, connect, grow, partner, lead, it's not simply just an idea. It's not simply just a tag frame. It is a structure to mission that aligns directly up with the Word of God that we stand on. We feel like this is what the first century church did. This is the model they used. And that's why it's what we've adopted in our life. Early on, when we began this journey, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to plant 30 churches within the U.S. and 30 churches overseas. And I want them to have the same vision of planting churches. In doing so, 930 churches will come from it. That was a vision. Now, can I tell you, people said, you are nuts, dude. You're crazy. Like, there's no way that can happen. Why don't you just start with one? I was told that once. I was told that 100 times. People tell me that you're a little out there, dude. But you know what I knew? It's just something God laid on my heart. It was a vision to be wide, to stretch wide, to reach as many people as we could. But along the way, discouragement would hit, and I'd think, there's no way. I'd start to believe them. Like, there's no way. But I tell you something today? If your vision is attainable by yourself, it's probably not from God. It's just a goal. It becomes a vision when you can't attain it without God. It becomes bigger than you when you realize if he doesn't intervene, it isn't going to happen. And what happens is we begin to listen to everybody else and say, you know what? Yeah, we get discouraged. The enemy beats us up. And we say, forget it. Many of you have visions that God's given your life, goals, dreams, desires that he's placed in your heart that you've worked for. But what happens is you give up because people begin to doubt. People begin to beat you up and tell you're not, God can't use you, or you're past you're going. And you just begin to buy into this lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you have breath, you have purpose. If you have breath, God has a plan for you. You're never too old. You're never too young. God has a plan for each and every person's life. He wants to use you. He's just waiting for you to connect to him, to grow in him, to partner together with his body and join that mission of reaching others for him. Not just within our church, but the church, the capital C, all of God's creation. That's his plan. That's his desire. And God laid that in my heart. And here recently, you know, we've gone through the journey. We planted 3 churches outside of ourselves. 2 of them are still operating. The first one we did, it failed. And I'll never forget, I was so frustrated. I was like, well, God, I thought we had this down. I thought we knew what we were doing. And God, this was your vision. This is your plan. But instead of looking at it, we failed. God said, don't look at it as you failed. Look at it as you learned. You learned things to do and not to do. The second one is Movement Church in Salina. You've heard me talk about them. They're doing an incredible job. God is blessing them. They have their own facility now. And we're so excited for what God is doing. And they're looking to even expand some other areas too. And just, it's encouraging. And then we have True Light, assembly that meets here in Sunday afternoons. And they're reaching an entirely different group of people in the Telugu community. It's amazing what God is doing. Why? Because there's people all around this world that needs to hear this message. And when you buy in and say, hey, I want to be a part of something bigger than myself, what happens is you got to connect to the body, connect to Christ, get in a path of growth, partner with what God is doing, and then watch God be a part of what God has planned. So the vision, over the last 5 years, I just was sitting here the other day and I was processing, saying, Lord, what do you have? Like in the next 5 years, how can we do this? One of the things the Lord said is I want you to plant 10 churches overseas in the next 5 years, and I want you to plant 5 churches in the U.S., What's much harder to plant churches within the U.S. than it is overseas, mainly because there's already structure in place overseas. We have the Assemblies of God is connected with a number of missionaries who are working already on the ground who have structure in place to begin that process of planting churches. But still, we want them to, there's some things we want to make sure that they have the same DNA of us, of they're not just simply wanting to plant a church, but they want to plant churches. And they're joining with us saying, hey, we will commit to planting other churches as well. Because that's the vision. Churches that plant churches, that plant churches. It's a multiplication process where 930 churches come from the vision that God gave us. And so we already have one that we're in contact with in beginning this journey. And it's funny how God works, how God begins to lay things. Many of you may know Pastor Wendy and Mike. They serve on staff with us here. But Wendy, how many years were you in Tunisia? 7 years she was a missionary in Tunisia. And God used her in a mighty way. And we were just excited. You know, they came and connected to this. And we shared our vision. She's like, that's something I want to be a part of. Little did we know what God is doing. Some good friends of ours actually came. They're missionaries. And they had been in Africa. They met Mike and Wendy. And they shared with them the vision of Tunisia and the heart of Tunisia. They were just talking. Well, through that talk, they felt called to, they're in transition. They're now in Tunisia. There's a group. Matter of fact, I got an email from them this morning of all times. Here I know I'm going to talk about it, saying, hey, pray for us. We're in the process of starting our first business. And it's all in an effort to share this message of hope in Christ to the country of Tunisia. And then we see how God works. We have Imna here with us here, who is a foreign exchange student from none other than Tunisia. And it's just cool how God is working. And she's staying with Mike and Wendy. And, you know, we've already told him that we want to come to her and go see her in Tunisia. And we might not let her leave, right? We might just keep her here. And somehow she didn't make it back. But we've just grown to love her. She's an incredible young woman. And we love how God is orchestrating things that we can't even see. God is doing things. And let me tell you something. This is how God works. When you get in and you begin to trust him and say, Lord, I'm just going to follow you, things that don't make sense begin to line up. Alignment takes place and you're like, man, I don't know how that happened. But so one of the hearts that we have this year is we want to partner with Nick and Kimbra and get with them and begin that journey of saying, how can we help reach the country of Tunisia? Because we see that God has a plan for them and God loves them and wants to share his love. This same message of hope and peace that we experience, we know that they need to hear it too. And we want to be a part of sharing love to that country and letting them see who Jesus is. That's one of the things I feel like God's going to do this year. But one of the churches that we plant. And that doesn't happen just over time. Many of you know we've been in the process of selling the facility. And it's funny because I look back and I'm like, what in the world? Like, what is taking so long? I can take you to the time, literally, is it 4 years ago when I began to pray, the Lord laid on my heart and he said, hey, it's time to sell. I talked to the board. We're like, hey, let's talk about it. That day, I had a realtor call me. I didn't have my name out, nobody. He's like, hey, is this Zach Miller? I'm like, yeah. He's like, hey, I got a question. Are you willing to sell your building? And I was like, huh? You know, and it was funny. I needed that. You know why? Because I wasn't sure if we were willing to do that or not, but it was like a confirmation of God to push us that direction. So we put it on the market. We've had a lot of different offers during that time, but yet they've fallen through. Some we'll get to a certain point, and then they fall through. Get to a certain point. We had one at the end of last year. They said, hey, we're interested, and then we didn't hear anything. It kind of died out. Then we heard right there towards the beginning of it, this year, just a few weeks ago, they're still in it. They're just working with investors and things like that. And so you hear this story over and over, and you're like, God, what are you doing? Early on, I could take you to my devotional time. I have a journal that I wrote in the middle of July. I felt like the Lord said, I asked you to plant these churches. I'm going to fund the vision. It's the old adage that you may have heard before, where God guides, he always provides, right? And I was like, God said, if I'm asking you to plant churches, I'm going to provide a way to do it. I'm like, good, because I don't know how we're going to do it. You know, like, what are you going to do? And that's when it kind of led up to selling the facility. Little did we know, we purchased the facility for $1.3 million. Little did we know that the property has already increased in value to where it literally could be $2.2 million to $2.3 million. We don't know. Or almost $1 million increase just in the last 10 years. With everything building up around us. Well, that provides an avenue for us to do that. And we look at that and go, okay, well, how does this work? How are we going to do this? And I feel like God is lining up some pieces. And there's several strategic things that on February 24th, we're going to talk about. I'm going to bring, share with you all the details too, how we feel like God has some strategies that he's putting in place to begin this journey of planting churches even more so now, to ramp it up, to begin that this week, I mean this year, to see already the churches overseas being planted, as well as our next plant within the U.S. So this is part of what God has been doing. He's birthing inside of us. It's not simply an idea, but let me tell you something. Yes, we're blessed with the facility in a great location that's had a massive increase, but it also comes with a massive payment, right? You know, what people don't may realize, and we'll talk about this more in February, but our building payment and all the utilities and things come with is over $10,000 a month. Yeah, wrap your mind around that one. Yeah, it's like, whoa. But you know what? God has been faithful for the last 10 years, over and over and over again. He always provides. Why? Because God is our source. We don't look at it as people our source, but God is our source. But what we know is God uses people to accomplish his vision. So our vision is to plant these churches. I believe that the sale of this facility and will be a huge step in positioning us into planting more churches. It'll be essentially the trampoline. And I believe as I've been processing it, you ask yourself, God, why have you not done that? Well, because God's ways are perfect. The Bible says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And along the way, I can see how we've learned so much over the last few years that have positioned us in a way that when it does happen, we've learned so much more and we'll do things different than we would have done. There's two ways to learn lessons, through personal experience or through lessons of others. I like lessons of others. Anybody else? Amen. Like, I don't like the knock on my head to experience. I like to see what others have done. But I want you to see today. Today, as I wrap this up right now, I want you to see this is the vision that God's given us. And the pathways to connect, grow, partner, and lead. To connect to Him, join together, grow, partner together, and see what God has. But I'm not going to lie. The vision itself scares the mess out of me at times. The weight of it bears down on me sometimes. So I'm like, God, how in this world? Why? A crazy idea. But He says, listen, if I'm in this, I have this. You've got to trust me. And that's where we are right now. Because the pressures are all around, but yet I know that we serve a God of the miraculous. Amen? He does things in ways we don't understand. One of the biggest crazy things that happened is 10 years ago we had a billboard company come to us and said, hey, can we buy a piece of your property to put a billboard? We said, no. They said, well, can we lease a piece of your property? I said, okay, yeah, we can do that. And so I said, we'll lease a piece of the property. Well, let's look at a price. So we went and we did our research, talked to other people who had done it and kind of what the going rate was. And so we negotiated a price where they pay $12,000 a year to put that out there. And we negotiated. They couldn't put certain things on there that was controversial, or, you know, we had this whole negotiation and it's all in a lease. What's interesting, what we didn't know is how God was working behind the scenes. I have no idea. I don't know anything about billboards and how they operate, and really didn't have a clue. Well, in the midst of all that, one of the things that happened is because when they were trying to buy that property, one of the things they wanted to do, they had to get a permit to put it up. Well, in getting the permit, because we own the property, the permit is in our name. They did a record search and the permit's in our name. And they're like, huh, this is interesting. This poses a problem down the road. Why? Because everything is tied to the property. It's tied to our name. So in other words, at the end of 20 years, if that billboard is gone, guess what happens? We can negotiate for another billboard there. Why? Because the permit is tied to our property. The best way to explain it, our realtor, as he did a lot of research on it, the best way to explain it was simply that it acts kind of like mineral rights. Like you have rights to the oil, you know, that's under the ground. Well, we have rights to the permit of the building that's there. And in that, or in the structure, well, we had no idea. That was 10 years ago when billboards weren't even a big deal. You know, they didn't bring in the revenue, but digital billboards have changed everything. Well, the city, they all kind of realized they didn't want these big structures, so they shut them down. There's only two billboards and two permits in the whole corridor here. Well, guess what that did? You know what scarcity does. It shoots up the value. Little did we know that that literally puts that one little spot at $1 million essentially worth in that range again. And you look at this and you're like, what in the world? But yet, that's how God works. The reason people haven't bought it yet is part of many people that have looked at the end, they want to buy, but it's the fact that we still have 10 years left on that lease. And so they're like, well, I don't want to wait 10 years on that, but who knows what God is doing? I tell you that not to simply say what is to simply say that God works in mysterious ways. And when you trust Him, you begin to see that He has your back in ways that you don't even know. Joe, go ahead and come up here. In Matthew chapter 17, we see a story where Jesus is coming up on His disciples who they had met. They'd literally come across a guy who was demon-possessed, I mean, going crazy. And they tried to cast him out because Jesus said they could in His name, but they weren't able to. Jesus came along, He spoke, the demons left, the boy was delivered. And they said, Lord, why? Why couldn't we do it? Like, we thought it was in Your name. Why could it happen? Jesus made a statement in Matthew 17, 21. He said, these things only come through prayer and fasting. Sometimes there are barriers in our life. There are situations in our life where we need a miracle, and you simply need prayer and fasting. You've got to begin to rely on the Lord and pray. Well, you ask yourself, what is fasting? Well, many people associate fasting with food, fasting a meal, fasting a certain type of food, fasting something along with in the area of food, which it is related to oftentimes. But when you study fasting at its core, essentially all fasting is taking an area out of your life that you're dependent upon, that you do every day, and replacing it with time with the Lord. That every time, so let's use, for example, if you had a meal, you said, I'm gonna fast breakfast. Well, the time that you were going to take breakfast, that you normally would have breakfast, that you relied on that, find that time and say, Lord, during this time I would normally eat, I'm going to seek your face because I need a breakthrough in my life. I need a breakthrough. I need something to happen, something that I can't do on my own. Now, that's food. It could be anything. It could be, I know people fast technology. Boy, some of you have a lot of time in prayer, right? It's like you cut that out. It's like, boom, your schedule's wide open. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's Facebook. I don't know. But find something that you spend a lot of time in and say, okay, I'm going to cut this away from my life and I'm going to replace it with spending time with God. And during that time, I'm simply going to pray through His Word and ask Him to meet this need. Here's what you discover, that when you do that, God begins to pour in and He answers. Why? Because you're disciplining your flesh to connect your spirit to God. And when that happens, you're saying, Lord, I'm pushing out the things that distract me from you, and I'm focusing on you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, it says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward you will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. I remember one time I was fasting, the first times I was fasting, 3 days. I went 3 full days, no food. No food, just water. Water only fast. And it was rough, I ain't gonna lie. But, you know, I wanted people to kind of know, like, I'm roughing it for Jesus. Right? I mean, come on. 3 days, water only. Yeah. So I remember we were at a prayer group, and I said, y'all pray for me. I'm fasting this week, water only. And they're all like, okay. And I was proud, you know, like, yeah. I'll never forget, this buddy walked up to me. He goes, he read that scripture to me. He said, you just received your reward. I was like, crud. Like, no, man. I thought I had a good thing going, right? Why do you fast? You don't fast so people can say, rock on. He's a believer. God loves him. Woo, he's a strong. There are sometimes, some people you're going to say, if you're not eating food, people are going to say, let's eat. And you're like, no, I'm good. Some people don't take no, right? No, come on, man, let's eat. You're like, I'm good. Come on, let's eat. You may have to say, listen, I'm fasting at this time. I'm not saying you can't say it. I'm not saying if you say it, but what the scripture is telling us here is that when you fast, you do it in such a way where you're connecting to the Father. And you're saying, Lord, I'm going to put my faith, my hope, my trust in you. Here's what I'm going to ask. I know some of you may have already come. A lot of people do the 21-day fast at the beginning of the year, which is very common and awesome because they're simply focusing their year, committing their year to Christ. In the past, I've done that as well, but I reserve this for certain things because I feel like in my heart, in Matthew 17, he says, if you're facing something you need God to break through, that's when you fast. So that's, some people, it's just part of, like my dad, he has a day every day. And every week he has one, which is great. But I'm saying for me, I just feel like it's reserved for times that I feel like I need God to break through. We need a miracle. Now, here's what I know today. We got a big vision ahead of us. But we serve a big God. And I feel like over the next 5 years that we're going to plant 18 churches. We'll be, you know, the 10 and the 5 plus the 3 we have, that'll be 18. We'll have 18 churches in a network that is planting more churches in the next 5 years. I believe this year God wants us to plant 2 churches overseas and begin the process of looking where we're going to plant one here in the U.S. But that's a huge goal. And I can be, just being very transparent with you, I know for me, I've kind of, well, we're going to sell that building. And when we sell the building, it's all going to work out. You know what I think God's been waiting on? Not the building. He's been waiting on us. Saying, hey, I'm waiting for you to seek me, to trust me. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Over the next 21 days, starting tomorrow, if you would join us in a fast. I'm going to send out a devotional guide for each week so you can have a devotion you can pray through that deals with fasting and what we're talking about. I'll give you a lot of scripture on that. Each week you'll receive one. You can pray with us. But we're praying for a miracle, a breakthrough within this vision, what God's called us to do. And in this time, apply it personally. Some of you need a breakthrough in your personal life. There's something you need God to break through on. Pray for that as well. You say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know how you're going to do this. But I'm praying that you break through in my life in this area over the next 21 days. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to pray for areas personally, but then we're going to pray for the church. That God would miraculously begin to provide. That he'll bring the right seller. From the beginning, I feel like he said the right buyer at the right time at the right price. But we're going to pray for that breakthrough and say, Lord, we need that breakthrough. Whatever it is, we want it to come right now, Lord, that you would begin to at least show us how what we need to do, that we're prepared for you and your timing. And we're going to pray that a breakthrough will happen. And then we're going to ask him, we're going to pray, Lord, how can I be a part of this breakthrough? What do I need to do? And then on the 24th, we're going to come back together on Miracle Sunday. We're going to lay out what God has revealed. We're going to talk about some of the strategies that we have. I'll give you all the details. We'll have we're looking at having our realtor even come that day so he can kind of explain to you some of the process behind that. But we're just going to kind of lay it all out there and say, here we are. We're waiting to see what God has. And that's what I'm going to ask you today, if you would join me in that. Before I close on that right now, we never close the service without giving you an opportunity to accept Christ. So I want to ask, if you would right now, if you'd just close your eyes today. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, I want to tell you, he is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Life is full of twists and turns. Life is full of hardships and struggles and trials. I don't know how you can make it without Jesus. And maybe you're here today, you feel like you're at your wit's end and you need him to intervene. And if you're here this morning with no one looking around, we're not going to single you out, call you out, embarrass you. We want to pray with you right where you're sitting. But if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've accepted him and you've walked away, but today you want to commit your life to him and or recommit your life to him, with no one looking around. And now if you just make eye contact with me, I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Anybody today? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else today? Praise God. We're going to pray today. Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, then you are saved. The confession comes by simply asking Christ to forgive you of your sins. And I'll lead you in that prayer. The belief comes when you begin to connect to the body and say, okay, I'm going to grow in that relationship with you. But let's pray today with no one looking around. If you have accepted Christ, and I ask that you would just repeat this with us today, that to not single anyone out. But let's all pray together, if you would, right now. And if that was you that made that commitment today, then make this your prayer. But let's pray right now. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that all of heaven is rejoicing and we rejoice. Would you take a moment and just praise God for those that have made that decision? We're excited. That's a part of that journey. Now, here's what I'm asking today. I want to do this right here. And I think the easiest way to do it is just by having you stand right now, and I'm going to pray over us. But if you're going to join me in this 21 days, and you say, hey, I'll do it too. I believe God's going to have a breakthrough and help us with this vision. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's food for you. Maybe it's technology, whatever you feel. But you're saying, hey, in some area of my life, I'm going to begin to cut out for the next 21 days. And I'm going to focus with you and believe God for a miracle on the 24th of February. If that's you today, would you just stand to your feet with me today? If you're saying, hey, you'll join me in that journey. And I'm just going to pray with you today. If not, don't feel pressured. And there's no pressure at all. But if you're saying, hey, I'll find an area too, I just want you to stand. I'm going to pray with you right now. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that you're asking us for some big things. But Lord, I'm praying today that you would help each and every one of us as we respond to your call to see great things come. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, there are miracles that need to take place in individuals' lives and families' lives today. There are things that they need for you to come through. And I believe over the next 21 days, God, you're going to see that happen for them personally. God, I know for us, Lord, in the church, there's some miracles that need to take place to accomplish this vision that you've called for us. Lord, I'm asking right now that you strengthen us, that you help us, that you give us, Lord, all that it takes, Lord, that we can see you, your kingdom expanded all across this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.